Well, we're going to change gears here, okay? We're going to actually today get really practical and talk about the things that are keeping us from experiencing the good life. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at our actual lives and ask ourselves, what in you is keeping you from the good life? What's keeping you from the good life? And now I want you to remember that the good life is not something that happens to you. You know, people win the lottery and it actually makes their lives worse. The good life comes from within us. And by studying the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we've seen Jesus' promise to actually create the good life in us, to change us so that we can experience the good life now. It starts now, and then it's complete when he returns in heaven. So again, what in you is keeping you from the good life? If you're American, it may well be greed. It easily could be. You know, we are so concerned about getting and keeping money that we often miss out on the good life. Or it could be our obsession with pleasure and instant gratification. You know, all the screen time and the, you know, social media, the gaming, the binge watching and the porn. Am I getting warmer here? Maybe a little too personal? Also, another thing that keeps many of us from the good life is anxiety. You know, the World Health Organization will tell us that Americans are the most anxious people in the world today, by far. Maybe you're like me, and too much of the time we spend overwhelmed, stressed, worrying. Whatever it is in our life that's keeping us from the good life, how do we get past our junk? How do we get past our junk so that we can actually experience the good life? You know, a life of joy and peace and deep meaning and love. The kind of life Jesus had. I mean, do we all need to take a vow of poverty? You know, sell everything we have and give the money to the poor? Do we need to, you know, ditch our electronics, our phones, or maybe even gouge out our eyes? Someone suggested that once. Or maybe do we need to go out in the woods and, you know, have a peaceful life as hermits? You know, maybe we need to sign up for a convent or a monastery. Maybe we do need to do those things. But I'll tell you, if the Sermon on the Mount has taught us anything, it's taught us that those surface changes, they just don't go deep enough. We need God to change our hearts. We need to receive his kingdom, his true inner goodness in us, if we're actually going to have the good life. Okay, last week we looked at Jesus' lesson on prayer, right? And he taught us that if we press into prayer, he will change us so we can experience more and more of the good life. There's lots to that. If you want to know more about it, go back and listen to the podcast for last week. And actually, keep praying 20 minutes each day. If you stopped or if you never started, just no guilt, just go ahead and pray 20 minutes a day. That was our challenge last week. Every day during the month of November, pray for 20 minutes a day. My point, though, is not that. Here's my point. What we saw last week is Jesus showing us that the first thing we do when we pray, our top priority in prayer, well, what did he say? Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Like it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And we talked about how that's confusing because normal people today don't use that word, hallowed. And we saw how basically what it is Jesus is teaching us to ask God to put himself at the center of our lives, to make himself the most important thing in our lives, the thing we think about most, the thing that we argue is the best. And this is important. You know, Jesus put it at the beginning of his model prayer for a reason. The flip side of it, the negative, is the first of the Ten Commandments. For a reason. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, it's really important. But how does this work, really, in life? I mean, how can this hallowing business, how can it get us past our greed and our porn and our anxiety, whatever it is, the junk that's keeping us from the good life? How does that actually work in our life? I am so glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what we're pressing into. We're going to let Jesus get really practical and show us how this works. So we're going to take a look at our real lives and see how to have the good life that comes from changing our priorities. The good life comes from changing our priorities. And, you know, I can't help myself, but I gotta spoil Jesus's punchline, like, right at the start, okay? Here's Jesus's punchline. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Oh, that's an amazing verse. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus is saying, if you make me God, if you make my kingdom and my true inner goodness the most important thing, your first priority, all the other good things in life, you'll get what you need. But the flip side is true as well. If we put something else at the center of our lives, make it the most important thing in our lives, we're going to have a bad life full of worry. This is important. It's super important. It's so important that I'm going to read the words of a really smart man, James Bryant Smith, telling you how important it is. Here we go. Matthew, he says, Matthew 6:33 is the key to the entire Sermon on the Mount. If we understood and applied this verse, every single teaching that has come before and after it would naturally fall into place. The principle, seek the kingdom first, is the cure for all the common human struggles Jesus talks about, like exclusion, anger, lust, lying, retaliation, vanity, and avarice, as well as judging others. That's what Jesus is about to talk about in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, whatever is keeping us from the good life, seeking the kingdom first, putting God at the center, making him our top priority is the solution. So grab a Bible and let's see what Jesus has to say about this, okay? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. It's on page 679 in the Bibles we have here. Let's see what Jesus has to say about setting our priorities. First, let me pray, and then we'll dive into what it says. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray for real change in each and every one of us. Thank you for bringing us here tonight, and honor that by changing what's inside us, reorganizing our priorities to bring us closer to the good life. God, I thank you that you love us so much, that you care about our lives, our actual practical lives, day in and day out. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, I want to start out by telling you that in my life, I haven't had all that much luck changing my priorities on my own, just forcing it to happen. No, there's been plenty of times that I have told Jesus, God, you are my top priority, and then I've gotten in my car, I've driven home from church, and I've lived my life like other things were more important. Yeah, and just like with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus today is not telling us, just try harder. You just got to try harder to deal with the greed, the porn, the anxiety. You just got to try hard. No, he's not saying that. No, without the Holy Spirit, without experiencing God's love, and by the way, you could experience God's love while you pray for 20 minutes a day for the rest of the month. Without that in your life, this thing ain't really going to work. Now, having said that, today Jesus is going to give us some work to do. There are things, practical steps that he is inviting us to take to help change our priorities. And this thing is really going to break down into three parts. Jesus today is he's going to invite us to think deeper Okay, he's going to invite us to think, to use our minds, engage with our minds. And he's also going to invite us to focus our feelings, our heart, really, on him. And then he's going to ask us some really soul-searching questions. All those different parts of our being, God's going to engage today. So, to start out, God's inviting us to think about how our lives, how us humans work. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, think about this. Jesus knows that us humans, we go after treasure. We do. We naturally go after treasure. And what we do is we spend our time, our money, our very lives to acquire that treasure. What he's saying is what we're going after, is it worth it? Is it the best we could get? Are we going after something that will last, that is quality? Now, don't get distracted when he says treasure in heaven. Jesus is not saying just forget about this life and focus on the next life in heaven. No, no, no. The kingdom of God, treasures in heaven are something you can experience even now. They break through now. We get it now, and yeah, we get it later even more when we get to heaven. And this really isn't that complicated. We just need a shift in our thinking. So imagine with me, if you will, imagine that you are very, very old and you're lying in your bed. It's your deathbed. You're about to die. Your life has been fully spent. It's all spent. As you look back on your life, how would you change how you spent it? Will we think, well, oh my, I wish I would have spent more time earning money and buying stuff that I can't actually take with me now? Will we wish that we'd spent more time, you know, building our resumes with accomplishments? Will we wish we'd spent more time arguing with people and convincing them that we are right? Will we wish we spent more time, that I'd spent more time, I don't know, on social media, shopping, gambling, with empty sex? Any of those things come to mind? We'll wish we did that more. Or will we wish we had spent more time loving and being loved in return? More time actually loving people by making their lives better. More time with the person that loves us the most, experiencing the love of the person who humbled himself to come and die on a cross for us. See, Jesus is inviting us to think, to pull back and get a bigger perspective. All the time and money, our very lives that we are spending, are they buying us a treasure that's worth having at the center of our lives? I tell you, for me, when I think about this, I mean, it does make me want to change my priorities. It makes me want to give away more of my money. It makes me want to spend more time in God's presence, alone and worshiping him. What does it make you think? Well, let's look at another thing that Jesus invites us to think about. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Okay, this can be confusing. There's some deep meaning here. I mean, if we had a theologian, you know, a brilliant theologian like N.T. Wright, oh, I love that guy. If he was here, he could explain this all to us. But I also love how N.T. Wright, sometimes he can be just like, keep it simple, stupid. Wright says, "I think Jesus literally meant that we should take care what we actually look at. Where do your eyes naturally get drawn to? Are you in control of them? Or do they take you and your mind and heart wherever they want? Jesus is asking us to think about what we watch. Are we watching things that are making our lives better? So, porn. Porn. I know some of us here watch porn. You do. Okay? Think about the darkness that porn brings into your life. It dehumanizes. It objectifies people. It is wrong. It is bad for you. Darkness. And I don't say that to make you feel bad, to feel guilty. No. Jesus isn't about guilt. He is about light and forgiveness. If you watch porn, it is a serious problem. It is keeping you from the good life. But think about this. No matter how much you want, how strong your desire is to watch porn, Jesus and his love are stronger. He can break you free. Today, pay attention. Ask for that. Freedom, a change in your priorities. Now, for all of us here today, don't think for a minute this is just all about porn, okay? We pretty much all watch something that brings darkness into our life. Yeah, our screen time, our social media, our gaming, you know, all these binge watching, it's not all healthy. Let's be honest, right? And what Jesus is talking about here is priorities, right? You know, screen time itself isn't bad, but is our screen time, does it come under the Lordship? Is Jesus in charge of that? Is he really the priority in our life? I got to tell you, I've struggled with this. There's been times in my life where Jesus has just said, no, no more. You got to go cold turkey. No Netflix for you. It's good. I mean, I'm actually thankful that I don't have a cell phone, sort of that constant thing that you can watch. And for me and Jesus, we've worked out kind of a routine, a habit. And I will tell you, I'm a work in progress. I probably forget to do this more often than I do it. But what I want to do, my goal is every time before I watch, to stop a minute and talk to Jesus. Jesus, is it okay for me to watch this? And often the answer is immediate. Yes, no, it's easy to tell. But other times I'm not so sure. So then I move on to a second question. I ask myself a question. Self. If I watch this, will I want my time back when I'm done to spend on a higher priority in my life? And I tell you, that doing that little simple thing, it has made my life better. And not just better in like a time management, priorities kind of way, my relationship with Jesus better. Because what I'm doing is I'm talking to Jesus, right? I'm not pretending anymore that he doesn't care about what I watch. He does. He cares about your life, the real life that you lead. Talk to him about it. He loves you that much. Okay, one other little gem we're going to look at here that Jesus invites us to think about. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So, who's the boss of you? God or money? Well, what are we more concerned about? How much money we have or how much we are like Jesus? What are we more likely to like tell a friend about? The newest, latest, greatest thing that we just bought? Or the newest, latest, greatest thing Jesus has done in our lives? Money in and of itself isn't bad, but it is a horrible boss. Many of us know we are slaves to the almighty dollar. We sacrifice so much. We sacrifice so much of our time and energy. Pretty much always we are thinking about work, and when we are not, we are just plain exhausted. We sacrifice our health, too busy to exercise. We sacrifice our children, our relationship with our children. They grow up without us even knowing them so that we can work more and more to get more money. And you know, it doesn't bring any peace, right? We'll never have enough. We'll always worry about not having enough money. This is not the good life. Nope. And Jesus says to people who struggle with money, who make money their boss, go, sell it all, give your money to the poor, and come follow me. And us Americans, that freaks us out. Because we are slaves to money, and we are afraid to be free. There's some serious Helsinki syndrome going on there. We're afraid. How can we open ourselves up to Jesus changing us so we can be free? Let's just talk about two really practical steps we can take. First, we can get a financial accountability partner, okay? Someone in our life that we can actually break the silence and talk to them about our money and our priorities, right? A person who can look us in the eye and say, huh, the way you're acting, it seems like money is the boss of you. You can't have two masters. So explain to me what's going on here. This is so healthy to have someone who can speak God's truth into our lives, that we can think this through with them. If you don't know how to find someone, well, talk to one of us pastors. You know, we have small groups here that focus on money issues. You know, in February, we're going to offer the Financial Peace University again. You can sign up for that, and you can find that there as well. This is worth pressing into. Husbands and wives, you can lovingly do this for each other. But I will say, as a financial unit, husband and wife, it is good to go outside your marriage and get the perspective of someone else on your money, just as long as you do it together. I mean, it should never be, honey, surprise, my mom's here to tell you how you spend too much money and how you put money at the center of your life. That's not going to go well in your marriage. I just, you know, a little marriage tip for you tonight. Don't do that. But it is really healthy to talk about this with other people. Second, really practical tip, giving. Give. You know, give money to the poor, to friends, to neighbors, to good causes, to all kinds of organizations, and to the local church where you're spiritually fed. Now, God, he don't need your money, right? Think about it. He's God, ruler of the universe, don't need your money. But God knows that when we give, it changes our hearts. It changes our hearts so we can have more and more of the good life. So try it. Seriously, give more money than you're giving now. Give in a way that you have to change your lifestyle. And I promise you, it will help to change your heart. You will have to have some hard conversations with Jesus. You will have to face your greed. This is good. I start out actually just by tithing, giving 10% of your income to God. Here we like to call tithing the training wheels of generosity. And that's because in the Bible, it doesn't actually say to give your tithe. In the Bible, it talks about delivering or presenting or paying your tithe, because the tithe belongs to God. You can't give him something that already belongs to him. Real giving starts after the tithe. And in the Bible, it's called offerings. Really, really practically, I would encourage you to go online to that duluthvineyard.org and sign up for online giving. You know, I've done it myself for my tithe as well as my offering to the Building Communities of Hope, the capital campaign. And sure, you know, it saves time, you don't have to write out checks, but for me, it's gone deeper in my heart. Because what's happening is when money comes into my account, the first thing automatically where it goes is the church. God's getting the first fruits of my labor, not just what's left over at the end of the month. And this, what it's doing, it's making my priorities real and tangible. There's real power in this. I'd invite you to press into it. All right, well, later this week, if someone asks you what we talked about at church, you can tell them we talked about both porn and money on the same weekend. It was a great weekend at the Vineyard. And I'm guessing this is maybe making some of you a little bit uncomfortable. Really, though, deeper, I mean, anytime we put something else at the center of our life, right? Whether it's money, whether it's porn, whatever it is, anything else, any other junk at the center of our life that's not Jesus, it's going to cause worry. It's going to eventually cause anxiety. And Jesus knows that, and he has more to say to us. So let's pick that up. Jesus, verse 25 says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your clothes, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Oh, what a great question. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So, how does that make you feel? For me, it's a little hard. I'm a little resistant to being commanded not to worry, to being told not to worry. I mean, Jesus, I mean, don't you know how stressful my life is? I mean, how do I just turn off the worry? If you're like me, if you've got some anxiety, we need to go a little deeper here with Jesus, right? Jesus is actually inviting us to focus our feelings onto a question, and that question is, who is God? Who is God? Now, I love how Jesus here, he's almost like waxing poetic, right? The flowers of the fields, the birds of the air. You know, there's not much poetry in me. I am way too robotic, okay? Too logical for that. But I will tell you, I love getting outside in the woods. You know, a beautiful lake, the boundary waters, the call of a loon, the northern lights. If you've ever been to our national parks, you know, many of you are like me. You feel closer to God when you're out in nature, seeing the stunning beauty, maybe just of a bird or a flower. It sure looks like Jesus got that too, right? When he looked out at nature and what he had done in creation, he was reminded of the care that went into it. Now, sure, this world, the nature is broken by our sin. It longs for Jesus to return and to be set right. But you can still see so much of God's hand in it. You can't look out at Lake Superior, its majesty, and not see that. You can't, you know, see a beautiful sunset or a puppy or a little kitten or a little child playing and not see what God has done. Do we feel the care that God put into creating this world? You know, God, he made the world beautiful on purpose. That's the kind of God he is. That's who he is. How does that make you feel? If you're just someone who thinks God is about making up rules and then judging us for them, if he's all work and no play, you know, he's concerned about is saving us from hell. Oh, there's so much more of our good and beautiful God for you to experience. Experiencing that changes us. You know, for me, when I'm out in the woods praying, it is so much harder to feel anxious. And so much easier to connect with God's peace. You can just feel your priorities moving into line. I would encourage you, find a place to do that. Maybe it's nature, maybe it's art, but press into that. All right, Jesus wants to go into even deeper here. He wants to actually challenge how we view ourselves in relation to who God is. Really, do we feel how important we are to God? You know, what he's saying is if God takes care of little birds, who Jesus talks about, you can buy them for a penny in the market. If God takes care of the flowers and the, you know, these grasses that are about to wither and be burned, how much more valuable are you? Do you feel how much more he cares about you? I don't know, maybe you don't. Maybe you're a person like me who struggles with feelings. Okay, maybe use a little logic, some silly logic to get you there. Think about this, okay? Logical question. How many birds are you worth? I mean, seriously, how many sparrows, chickadees, you know, robins, hummingbirds? If you were to add up, how many birds are you worth? I'm thinking I'm worth, I don't know, at least 10,000 sparrows, right? Sparrows, they're nothing, right? I'm worth at least 10,000 sparrows. Well, sparrows work hard, but God takes pretty good care of them. Shouldn't I expect God to take at least 10,000 times better care of me? That's silly, right? Jesus had a sense of humor. But the point is, think about how much more God cares about us. Can we connect with that caring? Because that caring drives the anxiety out of us. Ultimately, right? God cares, he loves us so much to give himself, his son for us, the cross. God, I mean, he put himself, oh, excuse me, he put us at the center of his life so we could put him at the center of our lives. As we experience that care, that love, it always changes our priorities. Can we press into that? Can we make time for that, experiencing God's love in that way? Okay, one other thing here. As we were reading, maybe you noticed in verse 30, Jesus makes a little aside. It's like he gets frustrated. Don't you get this? Don't you feel this? You of little faith. Yeah, you of little faith. Jesus wants to take this deeper to what we trust, what we have faith in. Because the thing that you trust, you have faith in to take care of you, that's what we put at the center of our lives. Yeah, it makes sense. That's our priority because it's going to take care of us. So if we have trust, if we have faith that money, power, I don't know, being popular, our perfect family, those things are going to take care of us, then we seek those things. We make them our highest priority. And I'll tell you, in our lives, we'll eventually find out that those things are temporary, they're limited, they're fleeting, and anxiety will come inevitably out of that. Or if we trust, if we put our faith that God will take care of us, if we seek him first, well, we'll find out, we'll discover that God's resources are unlimited. There's no end to his love. And that worry cannot exist in the kingdom of God. Now, how do we do that? I'll say for me, sometimes I've just asked God. I've said, Father, give me more faith, more trust in you. I want to get past this anxiety. I want to get to the good life. God, do that for me. And sure enough, it's times he puts that in us, and there is some relief. But I want to be very honest with you and say more often in my life, God has built trust and faith by inviting me to jump. Jump. He says, jump. He's like, okay, why don't you jump off the corporate ladder and see what I do? Why don't you move to Duluth without a job? Jump and see what I do. Why don't you be an intern? Why don't you be the oldest intern that the church has had? You can be that old creepy guy hanging out with the 20-somethings. Jump and see what I do. And boy, have I seen what he does. It's so good. He's taken care of me, my family, not just in the physical needs, but in much deeper than that. When we jump, he shows up, and that builds our faith, our trust. And sure enough, he doesn't always do what I want, that's for sure. And boy, does he have a sense of humor. But he says, when we jump, where in your life is God inviting you to jump? Maybe he's inviting you to change a job, career, to move. Maybe it's to like actually step out and get to know and love your neighbors. Maybe to to help host a small group, lead a small group, or help plant a church. Maybe it's to start tithing, or to turn off your cell phone, your internet for a month. Wherever it is that God's inviting you to jump, it can be scary. Trust me, I know. But just grab hold of Jesus' hand and jump. Because I'll tell you, jumping with him is putting his kingdom first. Jumping with Jesus is putting his kingdom first. Can we do that? Okay, so we've talked about how we got stuff, we got junk that's keeping us from the good life. And to get the good life, we need to put God at the center of our lives, him as our highest priority. And Jesus is helping us to do that. He's helping us to do that by inviting us to think deeper, by really inviting us to focus our feelings on him and who he is. But there's one other thing. We've already seen it in what we've read. It's really obvious, so it's easy to overlook. So in what we read before, over and over again, Jesus asks us questions. He asks us questions. What do you think about this? You know, what about this? What about this? Jesus is the best question answer asker ever, right? He asks soul-searching questions. So here's how we're going to finish this today. We're going to take those questions and we're going to use them to help change our priorities by looking at the questions that lie behind Jesus's questions. There's even deeper questions behind. And the first one we're going to start out with is, who am I? Who am I? When Jesus talks about the birds and the flowers, he says, your heavenly Father, blah, blah, blah. When he invites us, he teaches us how to pray, his model prayer. He says, pray to your Father in heaven. So, is God our Father? Are you a child of God?
Yes.
Yeah. And let's be clear, the Bible, Jesus says that just being born on earth doesn't make you a child of God. No, we're born as enemies, rebels against God. To become a child of God, Jesus says we have to be born again. We have to have a spiritual rebirth. We have to go to God empty-handed with nothing and surrender to him. We have to say to him something like this. There's no magic words. This is an example of what we can say to God. Father, I just can't fix my life. I can't pay the price I can't even stop the bad things I do. But I believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the price for me, to go to hell in my place, to give me his perfection. And then Jesus rose again, proving it's all true. I put my faith in Jesus, that he did it for me. Holy Spirit, come and start to change me from the inside out. Help me to seek first your kingdom. Amen. Whether we've said something like that to God, that determines who we are. Are we children of God, or are we rebels, enemies? If you look at your life now, and you're like, I don't think I am a child of God. What's stopping you right now from telling him you're in? From saying that, I want to say something like that to God right now. You can right now. Because I got to tell you, none of this works. You never get to the good life without being a child of God. Okay, quickly, next question. Where am I? At the Vineyard, Duluth, Minnesota, on earth? No. Are you in the kingdom of God? You know, where the king gets what he wants, where his will is done as it is in heaven. Well, yes and no, right? I mean, sometimes, for example, God, we pray for people and God's kingdom is already here. You know, people leave this place cancer-free. It's crazy. Other times we pray for people and God's kingdom is not yet here. We prayed for a 22-year-old friend of mine and he died of cancer. And that's all true about it being already and not yet here. But I will tell you, as we prayed for my 22-year-old friend, he and so many other people, including me, we found ourselves at the feet of Jesus. As God's kingdom wasn't coming, it was also breaking through. How does that work? How can it be both at the same time? Confusing? Maybe a quick example. Go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. There's the story of Joseph. Joseph was a guy that had a really hard life, okay? He did. His brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. They ended up compromising and selling him into slavery in Egypt. All these years of hard labor, then he gets accused of rape. He ends up falsely accused. He ends up in prison. People use him. They forget about him. I mean, for us, we look at Joseph's life and we're like, oh, that is seriously evil, right? That can't be, he can't be living in God's kingdom, or can he? What would Joseph say? Joseph had a chance to get even with his brothers, to punish them for all the pain that they caused him. And here's what Joseph said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." With all the evil that happened to Joseph, Joseph could see that he was always in the kingdom of God, that God was even using the evil for good. For us, in our lives, do we believe, do we live like that's true? No matter what happens to us, we are safe in the kingdom of God. Cancer may ravage our bodies. God can use it for good. Abuse may scar us and teach us how to help others. People may stab us in the back. They may betray us. But as we get up and turn around and love them back, the world sees Jesus. Where do you think you are? Are you in the kingdom of God? Do you see how powerful these soul-searching questions are? They change how we live. They change our priorities. One last one. What do I want? And we are back to the start. What is at the center of our lives? What do we hallow? What is our top priority? Do we seek first God's kingdom? Again, the good life comes from a change in priorities. Are we going to let Jesus change our priorities? Why don't you stand up with me, and we will ask him for that now, to change our priorities. So God, I welcome you here even now. Come more. We need more of your presence. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And God, we all have things that keep us from experiencing the good life. Whether it is greed, whether it is what we watch or anxiety, we take and we put something other than you at the center of our lives. And you and your kingdom need to be our top priority. And so, God, I ask that you come and you change us. Now, Father, I know that this only works if we are your children, if we are your followers. So if there are folks here tonight that are not following you, help them to hear your call that you want them. God, lay hold of them. Help them to just come to you empty-handed and tell you that they are in. And for all of us, Jesus, as you highlight the thing that keeps slipping in to the center of our life, whatever it is that's keeping us from the good life, I pray right now you come and you miraculously push that thing out of the way with your love and your presence. And I know, God, sometimes you do this miracle, and I pray you do it for us now. But I also know, Jesus, for others of us, you love us too much to just yank that thing out of the center of our life. That you're asking us to do the hard work of walking down a path with you where we surrender that thing. Show us the next step in that path. Whether it's breaking free of our greed, whether it's dealing with our addiction to our electronics, whether it's putting our family and our whatever it is in our life that we need to put in its proper place, show us the steps that you're calling us into to do that. Maybe it's trust in you. God, give us the faith to jump. To jump and put our trust in you. Holy Spirit, come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if God has been speaking to you about any of this, we would love to pray for you today. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You want to be his child. We'd love to pray for you about that. We actually have a packet we'd like to give you of some information on how to get a relationship with Jesus started right. You know, we all have something that's keeping us from the good life. This would be a really powerful way to help Jesus rearrange your priorities, letting someone pray for you. If there's anything you need prayer for in your life, if you want to celebrate what God's doing, if you're struggling in an area, you need healing, you know, and there's relationships that are in trouble, we'd love to pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay. Stay and hear what God has to say about your life and how he wants to change the priorities in your life so you can actually experience the good life. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.